From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to use a reading out of Malachi as the text today and just emphasize verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I like those stories. Lots of times you hear from teachers about things the kids do, especially the young kids. And I used to think they were just too cute. They were probably made up. But the more I see kids in action, the more I realize some of the cutest ones have got to be real stories. And there's one I saw going around that it's the first day of school, and the principal goes out at noon, and there's a first grader with his backpack on waiting at the bus stop. And the principal says, "Why aren't you in class?" And the little boy says, "Well, it's noon, it's time to go home." And the principal said, "Well, that's in kindergarten, but in first grade you stay all day." And the little boy looked at him and said, "Well, who signed me up for that?" It's the question that people of our text were asking when they thought about doing the will of God in a world where it seemed out of order. And it's a question we sometimes ask ourselves too. Who signed us up for all of that stuff? There are questions we hardly ever share with one another, and they sound like this. Is it really worth being good in the world today? Is it really worth holding on to promises we waited for generations? Is there a point to trying so hard to be good? Because we wonder, if the world is this crazy and this far from God, who signed us up to be a part of being the good guy? These are the questions that people of our text were asking too. Why try to be good? Why work so hard at obedience to God? God didn't seem to be around anymore. And what really got them mad was the evil people were prospering, and those who were arrogant were not being punished for it. Arrogance seems to be one of those sins that God singles out as bad. I grew up, and I bet you did too, with the admonition, I think it was from my mother, not to brag on yourself. You weren't supposed to boast. We grew up with that kind of admonition that somehow that was wrong, and it made you look caught up in yourself too much. God seems to take a look at arrogance as a dangerous sin. When you begin to think of the whole world as revolving around you, when only what happens to you is important, you can begin to not only place yourself above everybody else, you place yourself above God. Over and over again, generation after generation, we have had someone who has wanted to replace the Ten Commandments with rules that they made up. I don't know if we've ever lived in a time when they were purposely taking the Ten Commandments down and very openly changing the rules of God, but it's a kind of arrogance that is dangerous. This was a time when those arrogant people were prospering and the people of God had questions. The text begins what we would see as a quiet time in the history of Israel. There's a lot happening in the world, but the Bible leaves it all out. This book we're looking at is the last writing for 400 years. For 400 years, there would be no famous prophets, no heroes of the Bible, no stories we could use in Sunday school. All of that history is left out in the Bible. Now, we know it ends with the massive events of Christmas and the huge event of Easter, but all they had were promises of God. All they had were the prophecies. There were no stories of prophets who would do miracles so they could see that God was there. Instead, it was a time of silence. We know John the Baptist was that Elijah that God promised. We know that God kept that promise, but they had 400 years of waiting ahead of them. It wasn't Bible story time. It was just ordinary time. It was a time of waiting. And when you begin to wait, that's when the questions come in. And that's when the doubt comes in. So God sent a prophet to encourage them at the beginning of this waiting period. Malachi wanted them to know it matters how you wait. It matters to you. It matters what you pass on to your children. The church year is ending now. We have a couple of Sundays left. And the church year always ends with these Bible readings about the end of the world. They're kind of scary. We're now beginning the new church year in December. Gets us into Christmas and then into Easter and all of those holiday events. And those holidays are important parts of our life. Where I grew up, my parents would light all the kids up in front of the Christmas tree and take a picture, and they would hang that picture on the wall behind where the Christmas tree was. So by the time I was 10 or 12 years old, there was a whole line of pictures of us standing in front of the Christmas tree. Two kids, three kids, four kids, five kids, six kids. I don't know what they were thinking. But Christmas was an important thing. It marked the patterns of our life, and the holidays were where we had a lot of our memories of family stuff, and they keep us busy, and they mark the passing of time, but they serve another purpose. They remind us the biggest and the best stuff is still to come. So we're waiting for the promises of God to come true. And have you ever felt like it's the arrogant and the wicked who are prospering? And have you ever wondered whether it's worth the effort it takes for you to be good, for you to behave yourself, for you to follow God? And doesn't it seem like we live outside of Bible story time? And then those questions can wander into our mind. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who are arrogant seem to get ahead? And does it matter what we do? I think what we want is just some appreciation from God. We got a packet of thank you notes from Topeka Lutheran, because Tommy and I go over there and do devotions. There was a packet with 20 thank you notes in it. 17 of them were for Tommy. But I got my three, open them up. Dear Pastor Shim, thank you for bringing Tommy to chapel. But it was a thank you, okay? I mean, and I appreciated it. It would be nice if we could just get some word from God of appreciation, of hanging in there, an attaboy that let us know we were on the right path. Let's see what Malachi's message would say to us about whether or not it matters what we do. Malachi's message, along with so many prophets in the Bible, would let us remember that it matters for eternity. If for no other reason, there is that joyful picture that he has there. If you've never seen a young calf go leaping from the stall in the spring, you have really missed a picture of joy. Think of the spring when the ground is the softest that it's ever going to be, when the hills are covered with that fine green grass, and you open the gate and those calves don't walk, they don't even run, they dance into that pasture. It's just such an exuberant joy. Our lives are full of things we miss, and oftentimes it's joy. We're busy, or we're somewhere else, or we're caught up in a problem, or time just gets away from us, and we miss joy. And we look back many times, our regret is not for something we did or something a mistake that we made. We regret that we missed joy that could have been ours at that time, at that moment. Heaven is a place where you won't miss any of the joy. Heaven is a place where you will, for an eternity, always have joy. One description of heaven is that there is a fullness of joy, a fullness of joy. It's a possession that matters. If you have no other reason for following after God, this one matters forever. A tragic history of the time when the promised Messiah arrived in Israel was that his own people, who had waited centuries for him to be there, had heard the promises over and over again, didn't know him when he was there, and they missed the joy. Even if you wait as long, you do not want to miss heaven. It also matters for now. The little things you do make a difference. If nothing else, it matters what you pass on to your children. It matters what people see you are about. I know I brought this up in Bible class, and maybe it was in my sermon last time too, but what does it matter? If I can't remember what I said last week, I doubt if you can either. So, I did talk to someone, family members in our church, who didn't like something we do in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We frequently have a confession that says you are a poor, miserable sinner. And that bothered them, because they thought that if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't be a poor, miserable person. I've always agreed with them. I've always been troubled by the confession of sins. Same with the season of Lent. Any season that's marked by a song called Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted cannot be an uplifting season. And there, we stop singing the Alleluias for Lent. And I've always thought, why do we give up that joy for 6 weeks? And why do I have to come to church every week and see I'm a miserable sinner? But it matters that we remember that the cost of our sin required the Son of God to die in a horrible death on the cross to shed his blood, it mattered because we did the sins that made that necessary. The awful death of the Son of God was required because we broke the law, and we ought to be remembering that every now and then. In our office downstairs, and in the old kitchen downstairs by the office, Bessie and Tommy and I keep our supplies in the refrigerator, and the refrigerator has gotten to be such a stench you could hardly open the door. And Bessie said we should clean the refrigerator. Usually that means they're going to clean it, but it doesn't when Bessie says it, evidently. Because the next day it still wasn't cleaned. So Friday, I dived into the refrigerator to find what it was that smelled so bad. I took out food that was marked 2009. I took out stuff with mold on it. Was not the smell. Finally, in the bottom, in a little brown paper bag, I found a large square of very old Limburger cheese. It smelled so bad, it brought tears to my eyes. And I really was going to find out whose fault it was, but there printed on the bag was my name. And then I remembered, okay? Somebody, one of you, said at some meeting, do you want the rest of this Limburger cheese? And I said, oh, I'll leave it here, I'll take it somewhere. Well, I forgot. But thank you for writing my name on the package. It is hard to complain when the smell is coming from you. If sins had a smell, our world would stink to high heaven every moment of every day, and some of those sins would have our name on them. How can evil win when God saw those sins and he took them all away? How can the arrogant ever expect to be victorious when God saw the stench of our lives, the failures that we have done, and he removed them all? Even when you kneel and confess your sins in a time when you feel miserable, even when you sit in church and say out loud, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, even when you sing stricken, smitten, and afflicted, you sing it from a saved position. You sing it as a child of God. In that moment, you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Before that moment, you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So even when you acknowledge to God that you are a sinner, you acknowledge it from one who has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can learn a lesson from those young calves who dance into that green pasture. We can leap for joy. I know there are times in your life when you are burdened down. And I know there are times in your life when you have to work to manufacture a smile. In those moments when you are crushed by some burden that you bear, remember, in that moment, the reason for joy does not go away. In that moment, heaven is your destiny. In that moment, all your sins are taken away. And even if you cannot understand what is going on in your life, you can understand that the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ made you a child of God. Heaven will be a place where all the promises come true. Heaven will be a place where all the burdens are lifted from you. Heaven will be a place where you won't have to manufacture a smile. You will not be able to contain your joy. Forgiveness gives you that treasure now. We get the gift of dancing for joy because we have the gift of forgiveness. Our text tells us we don't have to wait for that. It belongs to us now. And if the wicked and the arrogant seem to be winning, we know that they've already lost. That's the tragedy of their lives. And we know because of what Christ has done for us that we have already won. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.